Today, I'm really excited about what we're going to be talking about. We're beginning a new series today. We've been studying the kingdom of God since the beginning of this calendar year, and we've answered a lot of questions thus far. We've answered questions like, what is the kingdom? Why is the kingdom? How is the kingdom? And let me quickly review some of these things that we've talked about because we've got some visitors today. We started off talking about, why is the kingdom? And what do you mean by that question, Pastor? This is what I mean, is that why is this subject of the kingdom of God so important for us to focus on? Why would we be spending a good portion of this year talking about the kingdom in so many various ways? So what we did was we went through the scriptures and we found out from the Word of God how the kingdom of God is the subject of the entire Bible. In fact, I've got it written in the front of my Bible that you could basically summarize the entire scriptures, the Bible, as being a book of the soon coming kingdom. Amen. It's all kingdom talk. So what we did was we looked in the life of Jesus and we saw that in Jesus' life, in his ministry, this is what he taught. He was going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and teaching all those parables about the kingdom of God. Then we found out that it's the entire message of the New Testament. John the Baptist came on the scene preaching the kingdom. The Apostle Paul and the other disciples, they ended up taking this mantle and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we went through many scriptures that confirmed that. But it wasn't just in the New Testament. We went back to the Old Testament. We found out in the children of Israel, the kingdom of God was the concept that was ingrained in them. This is what they were taught. And like I'm going to get into a point of today, one of the most important aspects of the kingdom is knowing that we need to know that God's kingdom, it didn't take the children of Israel by surprise. When Jesus came on the scene, when John the Baptist came on the scene teaching about the kingdom of God, none of them came out and said, what's all this kingdom stuff you're talking about? There was never that question. In fact, I've got several scriptures to just kind of show you how this was a mentality that they had. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, don't turn there, but Acts chapter 1, verse 3, do you remember after Jesus was raised from the dead and he was spending 40 days with his disciples? What was the one question his disciples asked him? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, because they knew that as being Jesus' purpose. It was what he had come on the scene to do. And so this was the question. In fact, there was other scriptures, like for example, in Matthew chapter 20. Do you remember when two of Jesus' disciples' mother came to Jesus and basically took him to the side and asked him a question? She goes, hey, Lord, do me a favor. I'm paraphrasing today. Do me a favor. Grant my sons to be able to sit on each of your side when you come into your kingdom. Right? See, they were always thinking about the establishment of the kingdom of God, the Messiah's rule and reign. Even to the point that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, a completely immoral person that was hanging on the cross next to him said what? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why is this the mentality? Because the Jewish people were taught about the kingdom of God. Now, I personally believe that we have a little bit of a disadvantage here in the United States of America in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. Because for one, we are not raised in a monarchy. We're not raised in a kingdom-type government. We are a republic, a democracy. So just even the kingdom way of thinking isn't necessarily ingrained in us from a natural perspective, like it was with Israel. On top of that, Israel had the advantage of not only were they a kingdom with a king ruling over them, so they understood the concept, but their religion was mixed into their government. That was essentially what you would call a theocracy, where the religion and the belief systems based on that are what determine the laws of a particular kingdom. So that's basically what Judaism was. So they were raised in this. And guess what? We weren't. And the church hadn't helped it either. Because the church hasn't been preaching. These things that you've been learning since the beginning of this year, you can go and search high and low to many different churches, and you don't hear a lot of kingdom talk. And it's to our detriment. Because like we've made the point of, this is the main point of what the scriptures are all about. From the Alpha to the Omega of the scriptures, kingdom mentality is what was being proclaimed. And that's what I want to end these particular teachings on the kingdom of God with to you today. I want us to talk about being kingdom-minded. Because while we can answer these questions like, what is the kingdom, why is the kingdom, how is the kingdom, and so forth, we need to actually let it impact our lives to where we're living the rest of our lives, our short days here on the earth, with a certain kingdom mentality, the way God says we ought to be thinking, and living our life according to that. Because I've come to find out that a lot of other religions out there, Muslims are a great example of this, is that they seem to train their people a little bit better than we do to actually think along the lines of what they believe, to live their lives that way. You know, to the point to where there's that complete devotion to prayer, they're willing to sacrifice their life so that they can have the things that are promised to them in the next life. Would to God that we in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be so persuaded and convinced, have this mentality, have this way of thinking ingrained in us, that we are living our lives as kingdom citizens here on the earth. So that's what we're going to begin talking about this week, how to be kingdom-minded in our life. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. This is going to be our golden text as we go through this, and I have no idea how many weeks we will be on this. It could be a month. It could be 6 months. You know how we do it here. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here, and I want you to not ignore these verses. You might have read these verses numerous times. You might have heard them preached from the pulpit. But I want you to open up your mind to think about these things from a different perspective. Be teachable today. Be meek and allow the Holy Spirit to minister truth to you. Now, before we get into these verses, it's important, as we make the point of here, to understand the context of them. Now, the first couple of chapters of Colossians can essentially be summarized as this. It was correcting wrong thinking. It was correcting error. It was correcting false doctrine that had been infused in the church there in Colossae. And these people were being taught wrong things. There was a strange mixture of Judaism, legalistic Judaism, and Gnosticism. So it was kind of like a Greek, it was a Gentile kind of wrong way of thinking, and then there was the Jewish wrong way of thinking that was kind of coming in the church, and there was that strange mixture. So Paul spent the first couple of chapters kind of correcting it and telling us what Christianity is not. But now he turns the page to chapter 3, and I believe begins to give us a summary of what Christianity is. So when you read these verses, I want you to know that's what Paul's intent is here, is to show us, show them what Christianity is and how we're to basically be living our life. And what's interesting about these verses is, after you read these, you get to the following verses, he starts dealing with behavior modification. He starts telling them to clothe themselves with certain behaviors and to take off certain behaviors in their life. But that's not what he started with. He didn't start with changing the things you do. He started with changing the way you view, changing the way you see things, changing the way you think. So let's look at these verses and notice what Paul says. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So notice in these verses, Paul is basically telling us about seeking something different and thinking a different way, and he basically summarizes it all to basically tell you what is your reality, what has happened in you. Now, how many of you in here have been born again? You know you're saved. You know your life has been transformed. Raise your hand if that's you. Okay. So this is who we're talking to today. This is what this is being written to. It's not being written to the ungodly unbelievers out there. This is being written to you if you're a born-again believer. And he starts off by saying, if you were raised with Christ. If you were raised with Christ. And if can actually be translated since. Since you've been raised with Christ. Now, it's an if whether you've been born again or not. But if you've been born again, and we just realize most of us in here have been, then the truth is you are right now presently raised with Christ. And not only that, we saw in verse 3 that he said, you've died too. You did. Turn to your neighbor and say, you did. That's the reality. You know, I'm a big proponent of in him, new covenant truths. I love confessing that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that I am holy and beloved, and all the different in him truths we like to emphasize, but this one's just as much as one. I'm dead. When I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, there was a death that occurred. And you know, this is essentially what water baptism is all about. Some of us have never really been taught necessarily correctly what water baptism is all about. It's just kind of like a legalistic little ritual that people do, but most people aren't trained and taught to know exactly what's happening. The reason why water baptism is so important is because it's supposed to be done right around your conversion time, if not at the moment. Not some separated 2 years later kind of thing. And basically what it is you go, you stand before above the water, and the representative of God is there to handle the situation, and you're standing there, and this is who you were. And then they put you down under the water, which baptism means to be immersed in the water. Amen? So they put you down underneath the water. What are they doing? They are burying you. And then they raise you up. Now, I remember the first time. I've been water baptized like 3 times. Praise God. Some of us need a little extra. Amen? Now, I remember the first time I was water baptized. It was a terrifying experience. We were out in the lake somewhere off of Athens, Clark County. And I swear to God, that preacher said the thing he was going to say, put me under the water, and then proceeded to say a whole other paragraph while I'm under the water. And I'm like, blah, 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 let me up. He must have knew what I was going to be doing later on in my life. This boy needs a little extra bath, praise God. But then when we come back out of the water, what does that represent? Resurrection. And just as Jesus was raised up from the dead, we have now identified with Him, and the life we are now living is a new life. We're not, as the word we received earlier, we're not just a new and improved you. We're not just a better you. You're a new you. You're spiritually speaking, your ID has changed. Your social security number has changed. Everything about you has changed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. That's the reality. That's who we are. And this way of thinking needs to permeate our souls. Because I'm telling you, I've dealt with enough people to know far too many Christians still associate with their former life. I mean, you run into people all the time and they'll talk about, well, I'm just an old sinner. I'm just an old sinner. I'm just an old sinner. And they somehow proudly declare that, like, that's not true. You were an old sinner. But when you become born again, now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, holy and beloved, full of power and full of glory. You are anointed. And while you might occasionally sin, there's a big difference between what you mess up and do occasionally and who you are. And I'm telling you, our ideas change. Comically, regarding that verse about that you have died and really renewing our mind to that, I heard a funny story one time of these two girls. And they used to be big partiers. They used to go to every party. They got invited to them, and they would go, and they could drink with the best of them and all this kind of stuff. Then they got miraculously born again. And they received another invitation to a party that apparently was sent by some people that didn't know the change that occurred in their life. And they sent them an invitation that contained an RSVP option. So they RSVP'd. And they said, we regret to inform you we will not be able to attend your party, for we have recently died. Now, we laugh at that, But I'm telling you, we should really be thinking like that. But not only are we just dead to our old life and who we were, we have been raised to a new life. Debbie, put up Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This verse to me is just a great description and summarization of what happened to us when we were born again. The Apostle Paul is, of course, confessing this himself, but I believe this is for all of us. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? That's past tense, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ. So, what is it with all these Christians that seemingly are living their life dying to self, and I'm always putting my flesh under, and all this different stuff? I'm telling you, there is a pitfall even in that. As virtuous as that might seem, if you're seeing yourself from the defeat perspective, that this has not happened, then guess what? You're going to live in that sin. It's going to have power over you. That's why the Bible says the law will actually strengthen sin in your life. You got to get the grace. And the grace is what God's already done for you. And in Christ Jesus, I have already been crucified with Christ. I have already hung on that cross with Him. I identified with it. And now, it's no longer I who live. But Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is your perfect picture of Christianity. I'm dead, and now my life is not my own anymore. Now my life, as Colossians said, is hidden with Christ in God. So now, as the Apostle Paul said, man, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. That's the way he thought about it. We need to think that way. Our old life has passed away. We have become new creations in Christ Jesus. So this is who we are. We've been raised up. Now notice this, we've been raised up together with Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's see what this means. Because if you'll notice when he says, if then you've been raised, he goes on to talk about seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting. So I don't believe it's just talking about his resurrection from the grave. I believe it's also including his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And that's what we're supposed to be seeking. Because according to this, what we're about to read, that's you too. Look at this. But God. Say, but God. I love that. I mean, everything about God, everything about our despicable, deplorable, degenerate condition has a but God to it. If you go and read the first three verses before that, it talks about who you were. It talked about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were being governed by these evil spirits. And everything we were doing, the way we were living, it was all the devil, death, death, sin, sin. But then you got this wonderful two words, but God. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy. Do you see Him that way? Rich in mercy. It means that He is absolutely the most wealthy person you could possibly ever imagine in regards to mercy. And I don't think we see Him that way sometimes. Because when we miss it and we make the mistake for the umpteenth time, we somehow think we've exhausted all His mercy. Now when the Bible says God's rich, that's different than the way we're rich. A rich person on this planet can run out of money. If God's rich in mercy, He don't run out of it. He's rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Look at this now, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So what are we seeing here? He made us, we have identified with His resurrection life. The same way He was made alive in that tomb, we've been made alive. It's a new life. And what is that life? It's Christ. And it says, by grace you have been saved. Now look at verse 6 though. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, it would have been mercy and grace enough for him to raise us from the dead and then just leave us to try to figure it out. That would have been okay, more than we deserved. But he didn't just say that. He said, yeah, but I'm going to take you with me. And he seats us together with Christ, in Christ, at the very right hand of God. We've been raised up together with him. Amen. So if we've been raised up together to this place, and in the mind of God, this is a finished fact. It is truth. It's who we are. That's where Paul's coming from in Colossians chapter 3 when he said, if you've been raised with Christ, what does he say? If this is a reality in your life, then what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. See, it's to be understood that if this is what's really happened in us, then the way we think about things, the way we live our life, our mentality, our mindedness, needs to be all about that and not this. And why is that? Because the way he says it, you're supposed to be seeking those things, you're supposed to be setting your mind on those things, and this is why, and this is the point I really want to hammer in you today, it's because now, because of this new identity that's transpired in your life, because you got that new spiritual social security number, because you got that new spiritual driver's license, you got totally new ID in Christ Jesus, now you and I are supposed to be living as citizens of the kingdom. So the title of my message today is Kingdom Citizens. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Oh, praise God. This is good news, saints. This is the gospel that so many people have not heard. And that's a shame. Because it's the scriptures, it's the Bible, it's what God says we are. And the good news is, once we begin to see these things and they impact our heart, it changes us. I mean, we're going to live a totally different way. Amen. Look at what he says here in chapter 3 and verse 20 of Philippians. Now, he's talking about, you know, how we think and not living our life the way that we did and from our old life and so forth. And he talks about verse 19, he talked about these people whose God is their belly, the end is destruction, their glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's what he ended it with. Now in verse 20 he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now again, is this currently a reality or is this something that's going to happen when we move to heaven one day? No. What did we just find out from the scriptures? We've already moved to heaven. We've already been raised up. We're seated there right now in the mind of God. And so now, guess what? You have a new citizenship. A new, praise God, a new citizenship. Now, to me, I am attempting to renew my mind to this. And to truly be able to think this way in my life. Because I've been around enough to know, and you guys have experienced the same thing, that here's a good example. As much as we are blessed, as much as I am proud to call myself a citizen of these wonderful United States of America, and I believe that us in here today, we are citizens of the greatest country on the planet. One of the greatest countries that's ever existed. I believe that. But what I believe now more than that is that I am a citizen of heaven first and a citizen of America second. And I'm not going to spend my life and my existence focusing on my earthly citizenship. See, this is what's interesting. You know who Paul was writing this to? The Philippians. And a good portion of this church of Philippi, they were Gentiles, weren't they? A good portion of them were Roman citizens. And do you want to know something? As much as we might esteem and other people in this world might esteem having a U.S. citizenship, back in those days, having a Roman citizenship was probably even more celebrated. And you know why? Because Rome ruled over the known world. So if you had a citizenship there, you're good. There were a lot of advantages in that. No matter where you lived geographically, having that citizenship was a privilege. And I'm reminded right now of in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul was standing on trial, or he wasn't actually standing on trial, but he was being arrested, and they were about to scourge him. They were about to beat him. You remember that? And then the Apostle Paul's response was, is it lawful to scourge a Roman citizen before he's been tried? And that took them aback because they knew that's not lawful to be able to do, and they assumed he wasn't because he was a Jew, right? So they're seeing that, and then basically they bring the higher-ranking officer in, and he comes and asks Paul, he goes, are you really a Roman? I'm paraphrasing. He goes, are you really a Roman citizen? Because I had to pay a great amount for my citizenship. I love Paul's response. He said, yeah, but I was born a citizen. How many of you know everybody in here today has been born again as a citizen of heaven? And the Bible says, at that moment, they didn't scourge him. They didn't punish him. They withdrew from him. Fear came over him. I believe when we as the children of God, citizens of heaven, began to confess our citizenship before the devil and all of his demons, they will withdraw from us. Because it's not lawful for a citizen of heaven to be in bondage to anything else. We are the Lord's servants. We are His temple. We're His property. So my physical body is not under the devil's rule. It's under the kingdom's rule. You see how this way of thinking can change things in how what we accept and what we reject in our life. That's why it says, therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, it's all kingdom thinking is where that's coming from. I'm submitting myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and His kingdom. And I'm rejecting anything, I'm resisting anything that would put me in bondage to another. Because I'm a citizen. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Amen? See, then the mentality becomes, I'm waiting for my King to return again and receive and redeem everything we have here in Christ Jesus. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I will begin closing. Don't get too excited like you're going to get out of here a little early today. Praise God. We're not in a hurry anyways, are we? Amen. So we are citizens right now of heaven. Has anybody got any qualms with that? I am a citizen of heaven right now. You are too. And there are rights and privileges that come along with that citizenship. So, a real question, I think this is a good question. This is a good question for apologetics. It is this. If we're already fully redeemed, restored, made alive, buried in Him, and raised up to sit together with Him, why did God leave us here? Why are we physically still here on the earth? Why didn't He just rapture us the moment we were born again and not leave us here on the earth? Well, I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 5 answers that question beautifully. Look at here. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The King James says a new creature. I think that better fits many Christians. But it really means creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, when you were born again, all you that raised your hands earlier, did you experience everything in your life becoming new? Was everything changed? Was everything passed away that was old and bad? No, if you were fat before you were born again, you're going to be fat after you get born again. If you weren't so smart before you were born again, you are not going to be necessarily smarter just because you get born again. We're talking about spiritual things here, not things of the soul, not things of the flesh. And this is when he goes on to say in verse 18, now all things are of God. What all things? All the things that have become new. So everything that became new in our life when we were born again came directly from God, out of God himself. That's the born again experience. We got his life, we got his ID. And it says, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself that way? You are right now reconciled to God. You're not having to do a bunch of behavior modification in your life to get reconciled. You already have been reconciled to God. As far as God's concerned, it's like sin didn't even exist. You are tight with God. You're close with him. Well, I don't feel him, Pastor. It don't seem that way in my life. Well, that's when you got to believe by faith some of these truths. There's a lot of times I haven't felt like this, but when I praise him and worship him for it, then I start feeling it. Because it's already reality. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry. Us. So this means everybody, not just the people behind this pulpit, have a ministry. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a ministry. And what is this ministry called? Everybody has the ministry of reconciliation. And then Paul hears in advance the questions that might come and say, yeah, well, what's the ministry of reconciliation, Paul? Glad you asked. Look at the next verse. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, or the same word, of reconciliation. So, the reconciliation is this, is that Christ came, and if you notice, you read his life, he wasn't rejecting people. He wasn't pushing people away. It wasn't about what they did. He had a awesome reputation for receiving people, showing mercy and being good to people, no matter if they had broken all the Ten Commandments. Didn't matter. He would show goodness. He would show grace. He was in the business of restoring people, reconciling them to the Father. And now, he wasn't imputing their trespasses to them either. And this is why he was accused even by the religious leaders. They said, man, he's eating with sinners and drinking with tax collectors and doing all this different stuff. He was being accused of all these different things. But no, why? He wasn't out partaking in their sin. He was out there trying to bring the sheep back together again. So now we've been committed that same word of reconciliation that evidently Jesus had. That's my ministry. That's your ministry. It's to what? Tell people God's not mad at them and that he wants to, all they have to do is receive Jesus, commit their lives over to him, and he'll make their life better and new and transformed. See, it's a big far cry from what a lot of churches and a lot of Christians are out there proclaiming. I mean, I used to go to Georgia football games and out in the tailgate areas and stuff like that. You had certain churches that'd be out there with their little Bibles proclaiming, you're sinners, adulterers and adulteresses, you're going to hell. And you go and ask those people, you say, what are you doing? You say, well, we're preaching the gospel to them. There's no good news that people are going to hell and that they're sinners. Where's the good news in that? No, the good news is what? That there was a price that was paid to rescue and redeem and restore and reconcile you back to God. We're supposed to be proclaiming good news, not bad news. Now, sometimes you have to talk about the bad news in order to get to the good news. But that's where the but God comes in. Amen? So we've been given this word of reconciliation, and we're supposed to be proclaiming it. But look at verse 20. Now then, say now then. So this is right now, as a result of the fact we've been made new creations in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, the same ministry Jesus had, and we're supposed to be proclaiming it to everybody. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person that is sent to foreign soil, a place they're not a citizen of, because they're citizens of this country that's hired them to do this job, and they're sent to this foreign soil to seek conditions of peace with the people of that country. They were basically peacemakers, essentially, right? So that's what you are. So it answers the question, why are we still here? It's because God, even though we're citizens of heaven, even though we're seated at the right hand of God, and even though when it comes to us, everything has been reconciled with God, that doesn't mean everybody else has experienced that. So God left us here as His ambassadors to do what? To help people experience the same reconciliation. To bring them to peace with God. To have them experience the same thing you and I have experienced in our lives. That is kingdom thinking. And so everywhere we go, in all that we do, we need to have this mentality. My entire purpose for my existence here on the earth is to share the love, grace, and peace of God with every person that the Holy Spirit would lead me unto, and that I would be God's ambassador, letting these people know, guess what? God's not angry with you. He loves you. And He wants you to have the same thing I've experienced in my life. And I'm not just living for my store, my four. I'm living for His kingdom. I'm seeking those things. And I've got a totally new way of looking at it now. Amen? It's not about me having a better house, a better car, more money in my bank account, or just living the life like the world does. We just looked at Philippians chapter 3 where it said, don't set your mind on earthly things. God doesn't mind you having those things. He doesn't mind you having a good quality of life while you're here. But what He does mind is when those things have you. And when those things become the priority for your existence. So now we're supposed to be living with a completely different way of thinking, and we're going to get to this in the future, and be like Matthew 6:33 that says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I believe that when we live our life seeking first the kingdom, being all about representing Him and sharing the love of God and being these ministers of reconciliation as God's called us to be, the things that concern us in this life automatically work out. That's why Jesus said, don't seek them. Don't seek after those things. Make sure you're seeking my business. You take care of my people, I'll take care of yours. You take care of my stuff, I'll take care of yours. Make this your drive. Make this your ambition. Make this your focus. And it's not just about witnessing and evangelism. It's also about bringing the power of God into people's lives. Being like Christ was on the earth and saying, man, bless God, I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but at the same time, I'm going to do some healing too. I'm going to cast some demons out too. Amen. Levi and I were just talking about this the other day when we were out in Texas. We got to meet a real precious couple. They came over to my sister's house after church, and they were just the most pleasurable people. There was a light in them. There was a glory on them, and they were just a pleasure to be around. And I was telling Levi, I said, Levi, be that way. Be the person that is the light on the earth. Be His light. Be His glory. Be a pleasurable person. Be a person that represents Him in love and glory and power, because you're thinking a different way, that I am a citizen of a totally different place. And now, you become like those guys in Hebrews chapter 11. that by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith, by faith, by faith. And you know what it said they did? And they went around. They weren't seeking a homeland here. They were seeking a better country. And you know what they were doing? They went around, listen to this, confessing something. We talk about confessions here, but you know what they were confessing? That they were strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. If you hung around those guys, those patriarchs, that's what you would not be mistaken about. Oh, I'm just passing through. I'm just an ambassador here. I've got another homeland. There's something better waiting for me beyond this. And I'm just living my life on kingdom business. And now it becomes like Jesus said when he was a young boy. You remember when he hung out in Jerusalem and his parents left him? That's where the Home Alone movie got their idea from. They left him. And you know what he said? They came back and found him and said, they were freaking out. And he goes, don't you know? Don't you know? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't you know? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And that was not just Jesus' mandate. That's all those that are like him in this room today, citizens of heaven with him. Now, we must be about the Father's business. This is the way we think. This is the mentality that we are to possess. We're living our lives this way. So as we go through this series, we're going to talk about ways in which we can adopt this mentality a little bit more so where it impacts our hearts so that we can begin to live these things out and truly live as kingdom citizens as God has created us to be. Crucified with Christ, made alive together with Him, seated at the right hand of God. That's who I am. That's how I live. I am a kingdom citizen. So as if then you've been raised with Christ, if then you may be raised with us here at High Point Church. Stand on your feet. That's what I meant. Come on up, Judy. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad you're a citizen of heaven, that you're His ambassador here on the earth, and God thought enough of you to commit to you and trust to you such an awesome responsibility. That's awesome to me. This is not just for the preachers. This is for all believers. We've got to start thinking this way so we can experience His life. Amen.